All right. If you would, turn your chairs to face where I am. Number two, if you would put your cell phone in the middle of your table, let it have a break, okay, so it can sleep while you're thinking. That'd be really cool. Awesome. All right. Lee mentioned, typically, you know, at the beginning of the year, it's kind of nice to be able to have a fresh start. To think about, hey, what could be different? I know that health clubs are all excited about having, you know, twice as many members show up this last week. Because they're all, you know, I am this year going to work out every week, lose weight, or whatever. So it's always good to do something like that. But spiritually, I think sometimes we don't... Are you turning me the lights down? Is this a dinner club? Is this what's going on here? All right. Hey, we're chilling today. Just don't fall asleep. This is a little too sleepy mode here. All right. So spiritually, you know, I think it's also a time where we'll make some thoughts about, hey, how could I change? How could I, my walk go stronger this year? And I think that is a good thing to do. And what I'm going to talk to you today, I think, is something that is really significant that I think could help you in that process, okay? We're going to be looking at the book of Romans, chapter 1. We're doing 3 weeks in Romans, and our series is called Real Life Choices. Because in there, it's amazing, in this first chapter, it really, Paul actually breaks out some very strong statements. And I think as you're starting out this year, I think I wanted to evaluate my life, and I want to challenge you to do the same thing. But ultimately, there's some choices you need to make. What we choose directs our life. For those of you who, for whatever reason, decided, I'm going to choose to play a sport, typically that changed how well your physical health was doing just because you had a coach basically saying, you're going to do this whether you like it or not, right? For those of you who are crazy enough to pack your schedule with APs, you had teachers that were changing your life because they thought they had the only class that you took and they gave you so much. And so, but in that process, if you were good at that subject, then you learned a lot, and that's really cool. Spiritually, I feel like we just sort of survive. We just kind of keep going, and there's some things that God wants you to consider. I know the day and the time and the place, after I had heard the gospel a number of times, but was rejecting it, wasn't totally getting it, I remember the night I said to God, I'm in. I believe. And that night, I trusted Christ. It was in Eric Smith's basement over on Fox Mill Road. And my life radically changed. I made a choice. I remember a night when I was in Florida at a summer camp, Hollywood, Florida. And a lot of this Christian stuff was new to me in the sense of like living it. I'd been attending church through my life, but not really doing anything with it. I remember making a choice there to say, God, I will stop trying to make every decision in my life. I will give you the reins to my life. You make the decisions. I'll follow you. And that directed my life. I remember meeting this girl named Lisa, thinking she was awesome. And over time, found that she was really awesome. And the way my mind thinks is, like, if you ask my family, you know, how... Is it easy for your dad to buy something? They're like, oh, gosh. You know, he does so much research and knows it all or whatever. So I like to get my facts. So I applied that to Lisa, you know. And if you were to ask her, how many questions did Bob ask you when you were dating? She was like, oh, you have no idea. But the way it came off is I just really wanted to know her. It wasn't like, hey, pass the test. It was just like, you're awesome. I want to know more about you. Tell me about this. And it was cool because she'd never had anybody take interest like that in her life. But I remember that time when I was sitting there thinking, okay, God, so I know everything about her and everything seems to check out in terms of her direction, you know, her desire for Christ. She's good with the Redskins and, you know, things that mattered, you know, and our parents lined up and all that kind of stuff. And then it came down to like, how do I know? And I'll give you a secret. I think this is kind of what God says to all of us at some point. He said, can you love her for the way she is right now? Not having to change. And I said, yeah. Go for it. You know, and God gave me the grace to say, yeah, I would love to spend the rest of my life with Lisa Shaw, Lisa Rosman Shaw. And so that decision changed my life. Now, she didn't realize how much it was going to change her life, nine kids later, but you know, choices we make direct us. And I remember when I was in high school, and I wasn't in a youth group that long, but when I made the choice to go to a camp, or when I made the choice to do a mission trip, those were little opportunities that moved me in ways that I was not going to do it on my own. I played a lot of sports. That wrestling, I hated it. I was not very good at it. But my football coach lied to me and said, if you're a good wrestler, you'll be a great football player. So I'm like, okay, I'll do it. But that forced me to be in the best shape of my life. I had this weird coach who thought it was really cool to do sets of 100 push-ups. And, you know, you can fake some, but you're still putting in like 85 or 90, you know, and that's a lot of stinking push-ups. He also turned up the heat and shut the doors. And so literally there's a cloud of sweat. So when we walked out of practice, air tasted sweet. It was weird, but that was the best shape of my life. But I would never have experienced that if I hadn't chosen to do wrestling. And I want you to realize choices you're making right now have a huge impact on you spiritually. Even the little decisions you make every day, you know, there's tons of them we make every day. And there's some big ones too. And that's where I am very much praying for you guys about the mission trips this summer. In one sense, you know, we have a couple hundred kids who call this their youth group. We can only take really maximum about 40 out of the couple hundred. You know, on both teams are basically about 7 or 8 guys, 7 or 8 girls. But my prayer is, Lord, there's some kids in Costa Rica that want to know, is it okay to really follow Jesus? And for whatever reason, they think that kids from America might be cool or whatever. They probably doubt if there's many Christians here. I don't know what their impression is. Like, there's too much money up here and they're all proud or whatever. I don't know what their perception is. But I'm praying, God, give me 7 guys, 7 girls that could go down there and just say, hey, you're not stupid for following Jesus. But in that process, I was doing some interviews, and I've been asking some new questions because this is a very different kind of trip than we've done before. And I asked the question like in our walk with Christ, we're supposed to be in the Bible on a regular basis. So I asked the people applying, I said, we all live with guilt, like, well, I'm not reading enough for sure, you know. So I said, okay, cool. So you, a high school student, what does God really expect from you? Like, really? Like, are you supposed to read the Bible all day long? No, because you're supposed to go to school and you got other things to do. So, but like, okay, when you bring it all the way down to a minimum, is God cool with like a 1 minute once a week? And he's like, oh, that's good. You're, and it's like, I don't think so. Because he gave us hints like meditate day and night, those of you who did Awanas, you know the verse, you know, be a workman to the point that you're not ashamed. You can accurately handle, which means you studied the Bible to the point where, yeah, I can get into it and I can talk to certain things. I don't know it all, but I'm a good workman, which means I've kind of been in it. So that pushes up against us to go like, a lot of the answers are like, well, every time I can. I'm like, not good enough. Like, quantify that. Like, what is realistic? So there's no guilt. And then I said, rate yourself. Okay, if it's 5 minutes a day on a scale of 1 to 10, how's that going? Well, a lot of times it's like 3. I'm like, that's okay. But you know, we're going to go down to Costa Rica and you're going to talk to them about the Christian life. And someone's going to come into like, well, the Bible's important. And they're going to look to you and go, well, what do you do? Well, I don't know. Every time I can. And it's like, I think we need to look at our life. So not to be a perfect Christian, to go to be a perfect Christian, but like, hey, we need to at least know what we think God wants, no guilt involved, and just say, God, help me do that. You know, 5 minutes a day. I was challenged. I had a student tell me something recent in these interviews that was really cool. I wasn't expecting this. She said, my goal is to spend an hour a day. I was like, hey, that's really cool. Do that. That's awesome. But, you know, that's not necessarily everybody, but I think, you know, I've been having a great time with my hair. He and I have been trying to spend, you know, a little bit of time every day and then tell each other kind of what we're getting out of it and think we're building a pattern there. And the cool thing is with the Word of God, when you do that, you start getting a little bit of a taste of, I want more. And then it's not like checking the box or just having to do it. It's like, yeah, God's talking and this is cool. So anyway, so choices are huge. So the one choice that, one of the things that is really important to God that he wants us all to develop is something that you may not think. He wants us to be holy, yeah. He wants us to do all those things that he says to do. But you know what he's really interested in? And when Jesus came, if you read the Gospels really carefully, you'll notice there's something he was looking for, and he often said, I didn't find it. Oh, look at that. I found it in a place I didn't expect it. He was looking for people who would have faith in him. And so I want to unpack what faith is, because I think it can be one of those like, yeah, believe, faith, yeah, I'm all into that. But like, I think there's some really tangible things that you might be encouraged by. So, starting out, there's six things I want to tell you today. First is my faith defines me and directs me. Okay, my faith actually is what defines me. When you look at like what my faith is in, that's what helps then define me. So, reading from Romans 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and an apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a really long sentence. He likes writing really long sentences. But notice what he said, okay? He said, all right, me, Paul, my bio is I'm a bondservant of Christ, which means, you know, I love to talk about that, but in the Old Testament, bondservants were ones who were slaves and were given their freedom, and they said, instead of taking my freedom, I love my master, and I know he loves me so much, I will commit myself to be a slave for him the rest of my life. And the way they designated that is they made a hole in their ear, okay? So if you want a justification for an earring, just say, I'm a bondservant of Jesus. But that's such an interesting concept. Who would ever do that? Well, you would if you know that your master loves you and that relationship is something you want to keep going. He says, that's what I am with Jesus. He's my master, and I'm his forever. I'm not looking for a way to break out. I'm going for him all the way. Then he said, I'm apostle. There was only some of those. He said, I was set apart for the gospel. In other words, that's the purpose of my life. And he said, this Jesus guy that was prophesied, he's the one who is the object of my faith, the Son of God, and he demonstrated his power by being raised from the dead. That's who I am. I'm a Jesus Christ person who's a bond slave, following Jesus, on mission with the gospel. So his faith was in a person, isn't a person, but that faith defined who he was and what he did. Now it's interesting, when you think about faith, there's one factor that I think is really significant. Because there's a lot of, like some people are like, well, how do I have more faith? Like, do I like believe? Like really believe? Like how do I, faith is like, it's not an action, seemingly, right? It's like, it's believing, you know? So how do you believe more? How do I know I believe enough? Well, this is the truth of it. The major factor with faith is not the amount of faith that you have. It's the object of the faith that matters. Meaning this, if we were in North Dakota right now, you could probably go out and find a lake in a town, and you could go drive your car on it. Well, we can't do that around here because it doesn't get that cold. But up there, you know, it's pretty thick. Well, there are people, I think it was in Michigan, who will drive across Lake Michigan to Canada because it's just like in the middle of the winter, it's like awesome. But I remember there's stories of people who like go a little bit later than they should, March, and they go and they never come back. So they had faith, but the object of their faith was not working. You know, I can have faith in 5 inches of ice, you know, an inch with a car? I don't think so. So it doesn't matter if you have a lot of faith and there's an inch, or like little faith and there's 5 feet. It's all about the object of your faith that matters, right? It's not the amount of your faith. That's why Jesus said, if you had just a little bit of faith, it really doesn't matter, because I'm the one that you're having faith in. And I created the world by speaking it into existence. That's pretty legit. I know each one of you better than you know yourself. That's ridiculously crazy. I loved you when you were cussing me out, telling me to take a hike, I'm going to do what I want. That's ridiculous. My faith in Jesus Christ should be the defining thing of who I am. I don't need to find myself. I have been found. The me that was before Jesus, didn't like him, didn't want him, I'm scared of what he would have become. But the me who Jesus started in a long time ago and has continued to work, I am so thankful that God in his mercy has loved me, forgiven me, helped me keep growing. That's where my faith is real. But is my faith really in Jesus, is the question. Jesus defines us. He gives us a mission. He empowers us to fulfill that mission. And the crazy thing is, he does it with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm in the middle of the battle, wherever that battle is. When I put my faith in Jesus' salvation, I should catch the fact that I just need to keep keeping that faith in him and stop taking it back to me. We can put our faith in other things, but unfortunately, they're limited by their nature. Often, I'll put my faith in myself, you know. I'll put my faith in my mind. I'm smart. I'm really smart. I'm smarter than other people, you know. And so I'll put faith in my will. I can do this. I can be that person, you know, that can make it. Everybody else is going to fail. Some of you, not me, but some of you have faith in your looks, okay? You're like, I'm pretty good looking. People like me. I'm popular. Some of you have faith in your family. Your family's so cool or has so much money or whatever. You're like, yeah, I'm not worried about the future. Or some people have faith in their friends. Some people have faith in luck. Now, a lot of things we do put faith in. Just realize and you wouldn't think of it that way, but if you stop and think of what's the guarantee that life's going to be good for you, that's kind of what you're putting faith in. And a lot of us, that's me. Yeah, I'm cool. Well, my ability to affect change, deal with hard things, have ultimate answers, not real good. Your friends, less good. Okay? Or equally as bad as me. So the question to me is, what am I going to put my faith in? It's a choice that makes a really huge difference. Proverbs 3, we all kind of know it. Faith, trust, kind of same word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Like, don't think you're that smart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Put him into every way. He'll direct your paths. Faith in God and his ability to lead me. I want to show you a video right now, because I think sometimes faith as a teenager, it's like, well, I'm not working a job. I'm not doing great things. Well, faith really applies to every aspect of your life. What you wear, the way you act, your attitudes, your friends, how you use money, and how you deal with things in your life. Watch this video, and then I'm going to have a couple quick questions for you. I think this is really cool. I'm glad the Lord let me find it. So watch this. Okay, let me have you back. Let me have you back. I thought what she said, it was her life. And I thought it was so cool for her to go, you know, by faith we have to believe things we can't see. Well, for her, she can't see anything. So I have to believe in my mom. I know she's there. I can't see her. In the same way that I have to believe in God, I can't see him. I love that last statement. The first person I'll see is Jesus. That's really cool. For her, we get, like, being able to see is almost, in some ways, a downset for us, because we can get lost in all the things that we see and realize it's spiritual eyes that we really need more than even the human eyes that we have. And that, I just thought, you know, if I was in her shoes, would I ever choose to sing? Like, would I just hide back and go, I'm just going to live in my little world of being blind? But, like, so cool that she's willing to go, you know, I have a gift, I want to use it, and I don't care. I would challenge you that she has to have faith to do everything. Her faith drives her to keep going. That her life matters. She's not a failure. That she's not a burden. She can contribute. God still loves her. Those are all faith issues that we all face, and we're not blind. And I'm thankful that she found the grace to God to by faith follow in that. So, number two, my faith is measured by how I live it, apply it, and embrace it. Like, if I had to wonder, how much faith do I have? There is a way to know. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So the goal for us is to bring about the obedience of faith to the Gentiles. So what does this mean? Well, obedience is when I do what I'm told. Well, obedience of faith. Well, faith is what I believe. So it means to bring about obedience of faith means I am doing what I believe. If I don't do what I believe, it's called a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites in this room. We believe things that we're not doing. Not always because we don't want to. Sometimes it's just hard and we're not doing, or it's just so much. But when I can test out what I believe by how it shows up in my life. Pastor Minner, when I was in high school, your age, he made this statement. It's always stuck with me. See if I can remember it here. See if I wrote it down. Faith is what you act upon All the rest is just religious talk. Or what I believe is what I act upon. All the rest is just religious talk. And there's a lot of religion that we can do with saying. And it's interesting, in the book of James, a lot of people misunderstand James because it says, you know, it talks about faith and works. And the point of James ultimately is, okay, you say you have faith, but all you've got is words. You can see my faith in the works that I'm doing. My faith shows up. You know, I love my enemies. I submit to my authorities. I am willing to be wronged and not return evil to them. I believe that God is God and he is going to save me, and I don't freak out about my life. My faith shows up in my life. So, Paul's mission was, by the grace of God, to help others, both believers and unbelievers, to find obedience of faith in their life. So, in terms of what I have faith in, I had to think about that, because it's like, well, do I just believe everything? Really, if you nail it, our faith comes down to who God is. Okay, Hebrews 11 says, anyone who comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, I believe there is a God and he's good. I have to believe that. That's one major issue for me with faith. Secondly, God is powerful. He's actually able to do anything. I have to believe that by faith. And the third thing is that faith requires me to take what his commands, his promises, his warnings, and his truths and follow them. Okay, so who he is and what he has said is huge. So let's apply that to how strong my faith is. When you're rejected, how do you respond? How does faith factor into that response? Well, it's easy. Like I just told 30 people their acts did not make it to bring it. I pray over that going, God, please help them not feel like this is like you're terrible. It's just, you know, there are so many. I couldn't take everyone. Give them grace. But, you know, Christians face it as well. You've been rejected. You've been hurt. Do you, by faith, think through and go, God, you're still in charge. This doesn't define me. I know that you're in this. I know you'll help me with this. Is your faith a part of that or not? When your parents are unreasonable, overprotective, or don't listen, will you still honor or obey them by faith? Or you're like, well, God, if that's the way they are, forget it. No, it's what you believe about God, that he's still in charge, he's bigger than your parents, and that he can change the heart of your parents, but he's actually using your parents through even maybe sometimes their weaknesses to change you. You will only learn humility with hard bosses, tough parents, people that you have to do something with. You know, you can run away from a lot of people you just don't like. Quit the team if a coach is a stinker. But you know, there's times when you've got to make a decision. Do I believe there's something more in this equation? Because that's how I'm going to change. My faith has to become engaged in that if I'm going to move forward. When you're tempted to give in to a sin, whether it's your issues, gossip, lust, lying, you know, do you take in the fact that, okay, God, you've said what I'll reap what I sow. If I do this, this has a consequence. And that you've said you're not going to give me temptation that's greater than I can handle. You give me a way of escape. Does what you believe about God, what he has said to you, does it actually help you move through that? Or you're like, I just want what I want. Okay, well, your faith is not necessarily then in God. It's you're going to figure it out. There's a term that's used in the Old Testament. People will say, well, how did people become Christians in the Old Testament? Well, there's a term that people would say about them, they were God-fearing. They weren't Jewish, but they were God-fearing. They believed in the Jehovah God and what the Jehovah God had told the Jews, and they were God-fearing. God-fearing is a great word. What it means is, I get God, that he is absolutely holy. He knows everything about my life, and even as a Christian, I will stand before Christ, give an account for my life. And because of that, it changes the way I live. Because I don't want to show up and be ashamed. I respect him and his laws, and I'm going to make my life change to that. That's a good thing. That's when your faith is actually changing the way you live. And the degree that you do it, it shows how much faith you have and how strong you are in it. When you're taught by the world that you came from nothing and you're going to nothing, the evolutionary process of billions of years. It's interesting in Hebrews 11, I think God calls us out and includes us in Hebrews 11 by this. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of that things that are visible. So when we believe that God created, spoke the world into existence in 6 literal days, it's like, that takes faith. Even amongst Christians today, that takes faith, unfortunately. But he did it. And the thing you'll find is, in terms of faith, a lot of people struggle with God, and I want you to realize this. It's because of the size of their God. You know, their small g God is a wimpy God who's very limited, and that God can't do anything. I don't wouldn't believe in that God either. But they don't know the God you know. Our God kicks butt. I mean, he can do anything, and he's not limited by time or space or nothing. And that's what's so cool about following him. God will also call us to do things that don't make sense. And so sometimes we have to push back our own reason. But like when he told them how they're going to defeat Jericho, and if you knew how impenetrable the walls of Jericho were, you would realize there was no military strategy that was going to work. It was like no way with the technology they had at that time. No way. So God said, no problem. Just walk around it. And I'm sure they're thinking, okay, we'll look stupid every day for a week. Walking around. Whatever. And then God said, great. You believed in my power. You followed my word. Walls, they fell down. God says, I don't need your help. I can do it. Do you believe me? Is your faith going to allow you to go, I'll act, even though it may not even make sense? So, number three, my faith grows as it is tested and I step into it. Okay? Faith is active. God gives us a promise in James 1. It says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results so you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So the thing is, God is testing us not to show that we're good or bad. He's testing our faith. How much do you believe me? Because to the greater degree that you believe me, you'll let me take you further. And that applies in life. Paul mentions in verse 8 that he thanks God for their faith, those in Rome. And he goes on to say, your faith is being proclaimed around the whole world. And if you're thinking and meditating on Scripture, a question should come to your mind. What in the world would make their faith that big a deal? Why isn't the Galatians' faith being talked around the world? So I did a little study because I didn't totally know the answer to that. And this is what I found. I had some ideas, but Rome was over 1 million people at that time when he wrote that. It was one of the biggest cities in the world. It was the center of the world politically, militarily, business-wise. It was the big deal. It is actually a lot like our area. And so if you were going to be a Christian in that area, number one, having the emperor there and the Senate and all that kind of stuff, they were not really keen on anyone who was going to oppose them. And the Christian community actually had exploded. And it got on their radar. And so there were a lot of people, they were doing things that were like persecuting Christians. Shortly after he wrote this, Nero started persecuting Christians by wrapping them up, putting them on a stick, and lighting them on fire to give light to his gardens. And there's a clip I was going to show you. We don't have time, but if you look at what it really could have looked like, they would bring Christians into the Colosseum. Their big Super Bowl, everybody watched, you know, fun stuff. They would bring Christians in who they had rounded up, and they would let the lions loose on them, and they would maul them to pieces. That happened for hundreds and hundreds of Christians. And so when he said, your faith is everywhere, that's why. They were living out their faith in a place that was extremely hard. It would have been easy to hide it. But you know what? They were like, I don't care. This is true. And he was basically saying, you know, your faith is helping everybody else because we know it stinks to be there. So I want you to realize here, when it's hard to be a Christian here, and it can be, in a PC world, he goes, you can do it. And as you believe here, you can help other people as they're struggling with what they need. Where's God testing you now with hard things? Are you applying your faith to those hard things, or are you just trying to get through it? I know when our son David was born, our oldest son came, he didn't breathe, he didn't cry, and as he was turning blue, they whisked him out of the room. So Lisa and I, in that moment, locked eyes, and it was just that moment of, oh God, is that it? These few moments, is that his whole life? We'd only had one child at that point, so we were no experts on this whole thing, but we were like, this does not look good. Thankfully, they revived him in ICU. But for that moment, we had to, at that moment, we had to think, God, are you still good? Yes, you are. And if that's all it is, I'm okay. Because I believe. And we're all going to have those moments where God's going to say, do you believe? Even though it looks really, really bad. Okay, number four. My faith grows as it is shared with other believers. It says in verse 11 of Romans 1, it says, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. Now listen to these words. That you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith. Each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. It's interesting, he actually could have gotten out of a charge, and he actually said, I appeal to Caesar, I'm a Roman citizen. So they had to take him to Rome. That's how he finally got to Rome. Because he said, I want to be heard in that court. So they had to take him all the way to Rome because he wanted to get there. He wanted that bad to see those people because he had heard about their faith, and he was not a part of starting the church there. They believe on the day of Pentecost, there were people from Rome who ended up going back and starting, you know, Christianity movement up there. And so he was so excited to be there. And he said, and I pray for you every day because I know how hard it is. But it's so cool to say that one of the biggest blessings of us getting together, when we talk at a level that matters, is we start helping each other's faith. I'm proud of this group. I told the staff, we gathered Friday, and I said, you know what? A lot of things I do with you, your parents would never let me do. Like when I say, hey, we're going to go witnessing, go out and talk to people about Jesus next week, sign up. You know, if I did that with adults, they'd be like, no thanks. But you know what's cool? I love the fact that some of you have done it, so you're like, I get it. It's scary, sure. But God shows up. And some of you are like, I've never done it. But since you're going to do it and I can just watch, I'm there. I want to see God work. I'm tired of hearing about God. I want to see him. And it was interesting. We did a Shred the Gnar thing in December. It was real simple, real small, but it was just a stinking reminder again. You know, God, you are all around us and opportunities are there. And just God opened up some crazy opportunities. And it's like, that's where we encourage each other's faith. You know, that as you're telling about how you're dealing with things, you help others go, I can do that. And that's, my faith will grow, but I have to be in contact with other believers. Number five, my faith can be used to spread faith to unbelievers. Verse 16 and 17 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You know what's really cool? Is your friends who do not have enough faith to trust in Jesus. And I understand why. They don't get him. They don't know what he's done. All they know maybe is religion. Or maybe all they think is there's nothing. What you're actually saying to them as you talk to them is to say, can I share a little bit of my faith with you? Could you just take the fact that I believe and take that for a moment and consider? And it's almost like when I was in youth group, there was a song that said, it only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm to his glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread his love, you want to pass it on. Your friends may not believe intellectually, but as you're sharing a spark of your faith, as you're telling them how God's real in your life, God may plant it in them to go, I can believe. But you've got to be real with them enough to at least let them know who you are in Christ and what God's doing. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in his heaven. Can your friends see your faith in God? Hopefully they can. And the last one is this. Faith is a lifestyle of the righteous as they feed on the Word of God. Faith is a lifestyle of the righteous as they feed on the Word of God. Verse 17 says, but the righteous man will live by faith. And we go, yeah, okay. But why is that true? Why is the righteous man always someone who will live by faith? Well, I thought about it. What does it take to be righteous? I have to, on an ongoing basis, say yes to God and do what he says. And when I blow it and I ask forgiveness and God restores me, okay, I'm back walking with him again. So it's a process of keeping short accounts with God and following him. So how does that affect faith? Well, if we've said, what does it take to obey God and all he's told us? It takes faith to do those things. So if I am righteous, it means I have had the faith to believe him and follow him. And that's why that is true. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight," just as the girl in the video mentioned. Every step we take is a part of realizing, I'm not sure exactly where this is going to go, but I trust you and I'll go there. The description of abiding is, I know that I want to keep staying with you. And then it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One way that your faith grows that you absolutely need, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If I am never in the word of God, my faith will be stunted because I'm not letting God talk to me and continue to help me get it. It's what nurtures my faith, expands my faith, gives depth to my faith, and helps me live it out. That's why we say you need to be in the word. Not to be a good boy, not to be a good girl, but you absolutely need it. Then lastly this, and this should be true of all of us. The righteous who are living obediently and who are stepping out in faith, who are letting God speak to them, will hear God to invite them to take greater steps based on the nature and desires of God. These are things that are not commanded, they're invited. And again, I can't show you, I had a third video for you here. If you ever, in your mind's eye, if you've got an accurate picture of Peter and all the disciples in the boat in an incredible storm, and in the storm they see Jesus, which should freak them out, and they're like, it's a ghost, and then he's talked to them like, it's not a ghost, it's him, this is crazy. And in the midst of all this chaos, Peter says, can I come? And he says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat, because he had faith to go, all right, God, if you're inviting me and you're doing it, I can do it. Never seen it, wasn't told to, wasn't commanded to, but he used what he knew about God, brought it into the situation and said, God, I think that can happen. And he walked on water. The cool thing was, he walked a little bit and then his faith faltered. Jesus didn't mock him. He just said, lifted him up and he said, you have little faith. Well, he had more faith than anyone else in the boat. But what he's trying to say is, if you really knew how strong I am, you're going to be able to do things that you can't imagine. And this is where I want to end with. God wants you to do some things this year that he hasn't commanded you to do and you don't have to do. I want you to ask God for dreams. Some of you have heard me say this before. My senior year, I had a heart for my friends and I said, God, I'm way behind the ball. I didn't come to Christ till I was a junior. I would love to tell my friends about Jesus. And you know what he did? He knew the sincerity of that, and I didn't know there was a way. And they asked me to speak at the baccalaureate. I didn't know what a baccalaureate was until they told me what it was. And so I get to stand up in front of my entire class and give the gospel. Is that cool? God can do that in his way for you. And he's like, I would want you to have so much faith that you would go there because I would like to show you that I'm that cool. And that's what I pray, the excitement of seeing God at work. Not messing with him, not trying to be the genie, like, oh, just do something magic so I can believe. No, what is something you could say, God, that would be so cool. That is something I know you would want to have happen. And God raises it up. Let's pray. God, you are awesome. You are so worthy of our faith. I know that in heaven, as we look back, we'll be like, why were we so stupid? Why were we so slow to trust? But God, I'm thankful. You've been in our skin. You know what it means to be human. You don't mock us. You get it. It's hard. And so God, I ask in this group, in my life, this year, increase our faith. Help us to believe you to the point that we obey you. That you show up in our attitudes. You show up in our obedience. You show up in the way we respect, the way we get under authority, the way we say no to sin. The way that we say yes to you, and you as you invite us to worship you and be close to you and hearing you in your word, that we will follow you on that. May the world see you and us, not because we're anything, but Lord, they need to see you. May a spark of our faith start a fire in their life. Lord, let this group be on fire for you. And we pray these things in the incredibly powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.